Turn your Bible with me to the Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. When it comes to the clothing, we've come a long way since the Adam and Eve, the first couple. You know, they had one garment, a fig leaf for all occasion. And now we have a mind-boggling array of shirts and pants, blouses and skirts and outer garment and accessory hat from which to choose for any conceivable situation. So the ladies can stand in the closet full of clothes and say with a long sigh, I have nothing to wear. We have a tendency to classify people by their attire. For example, suits for company executives, politicians, attorneys, and hospital uniform for doctors and nurses, and military fatigue, and a combat helmet and combat boots for the soldiers, and shiny badge and uniform and gun belt for the police officers, and hard hat and work clothes for the construction workers. For Lady Gaga and, you know, the weirdo former basketball player, the Dennis Rodman, who knows what they would wear just to shock people. We choose our attire based on our purpose and what we do. Christian life is no different. When we were unbelievers, we all wore the same kinds of spiritual clothes. That is, grave clothes. With the grave clothes, we did what our carnal desire, carnal nature wanted to do best. Sin. What else to do? Right? We were good at it. But after Jesus saved our soul, we were allowed to put on the new clothes that only came from the Jesus Christ himself. However, we first need to take off our grave clothes off. We cannot put the God's garment on top of our grave clothes on. Unfortunately, all of us must admit that we still have the grave clothes tucked away in the back. We are holding on to all, we put in the drawer. And time to time, we can open the drawer and look with the longing eyes. Oh, that was so comfortable. Because our carnal nature entices, our carnal nature longed for that long time. That's why we have that phrase said, good old days. Really? That was a good old days? When you're puking your guts out to the toilet? And that was a good old days, huh? The Word of God was written to be obeyed. Not just simply studied on Sunday morning or Thursday night. We are to be doers of the word, not just hearers only, as it is written in James. And the fact that we are called in Christ in Ephesians 1:18 ought to motivate us to walk in unity, according to Ephesians 4:1 through 16, as we studied before. And the fact we have been raised from the dead, according to Ephesians 2:1 through 10, should motivate us to walk in purity. Now, we're going to deal with the application of the purity a lot. We are alive in Christ Jesus, not dead in the sin. So take off the grave clothes and put on grace clothes. Okay? That will be the theme. Take off the grave clothes, but put on the grace clothes. Let's stop and pray. Father, it's always our pleasure and privilege and honor to come to your throne. Church is not the building that contains us. Church is the body of Jesus Christ. The very people whom you pay with your own blood, that we may have these opportunities, that we may seek you, know you, and throngs to your word to know the truth. Father, many of us, as I said, they're holding on to that grave clothes because we still long for that carnal desire and the carnal things. Father, engrave in our heart that we are no longer the old creation, but we are new creation in Jesus Christ. Remind us. And set apart from the old nature and let us walk in the path of righteousness for your glory alone. Father, we pray for the President Obama for his salvation. As he and the Congress, leaders in the Congress, working on this plan, whatever they are supposed to do, we are asking you to intervene and give them wisdom. And these people may come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we pray for our troops and our law enforcement personnel and our firefighters and protect them as they protect our freedom and our safety. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 17, please. I'm going to ask you to mark in your Bible. This I say, therefore, to testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as, underline, the rest of the Gentiles walk. In the futility of their minds, verse 18, put number one there, please. Having their understanding darkened, underline that, and being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of, number two here, the blindness of their heart. That's number two. Verse 19, who being past feeling have, number three, rest of them, underline the rest of the verses, given themselves over to lewdness and to work all uncleanness with the greediness. Have you ever heard the phrase that pet sin? Have you ever heard the word pet sin? Some of the Bible teachers use. I like that word. Pet sins are the sins we supposedly choose to keep around. We keep doing them over and over even when we know they are wrong. They are sins we dote on and enjoy, and sins we nurture, sins we love, and sins, of course, do in secret. Don't think that you are the only one who struggles with this pet sin. Apostle Paul also struggled. He freely admitted that in chapter 7 of Romans. Go to the chapter 7, Romans. Chapter 7, verse 14, please. If you say, I have no pet sin, you're far better man than Apostle Paul. We know that the law... Are you there yet? We know that the law is a spiritual, but I am unspiritual. Sold as, I'm reading it as NIV instead of the New King James, because it renders better. Sold as a slave to sin. Verse 15, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do, that I do. That is an honest admission. When the Apostle Paul said, back to this chapter 4 in Ephesians, when the Apostle Paul said the rest of the Gentiles, he meant the unbelievers of Christ as well as the old sinful lives that his readers in the church of Ephesus lived before they placed their trust in Jesus Christ. Back then, their thought was futile. They had no goal. And no purpose and no consideration of God, just like we never had. And in order to help them and us to reject theirs and our old ways, Paul clearly defined three things, what they were. Number one, I should put the numbers in there, having their understanding darkened. Having their understanding darkened. Now, the word understanding and ignorant all point to the word mind. And why our minds are so important? Have you ever thought about that? Why the Bible always talk about minds? Because what we think determines the action we take. You don't take an action without thinking. You think first, you take an action. We ask our teenagers, what did you do?
I don't know.
And when our parents ask us, when we're teenagers, what did you do?
I don't know.
We were thinking. We just don't want to answer to them. That's why we said, I don't know. Because what we think determines what our action take, which in turn shapes the path of our lives. Our mind is a spiritual battleground, not playground. It's not something to play around. You with me on this? As we did before we came to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, unbelievers have darkened their minds by blocking out God's light, which is the Word of God. Have you ever seen any unbelievers want to desire to know the Word of God? They don't. And they are ignorant of God's way, having alienated themselves from the source of true life. They fall headlong into the pit of spiritual death, and then consequently, they are excluded from the life of God. Are you with me so far? When Apostle Paul penned this letter to the people of Ephesians, and the Greek-Roman culture thought the human mind is the best, the most intelligent, the noblest, and the most worthwhile part of a human being. And they even thought the human mind is divine. And with the genius like Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, and they took the great pride in their intellectual enlightenment. No matter how powerful their intellect were, they lacked the spiritual perception. And they floundered in the darkness of this world. It's like one blind leading another blind. And they're thinking they are going somewhere. Really, where are you going? You cannot even see where you're going. They don't have a light. Yes, they carry the high, how many lumens nowadays they come up with a... He got the how many lumen light, flashlight, 1,500 lumen flashlight? He showed me 500 lumen. It blinds people's eyes. And after a while, still follow you around and in front of your eyes. It's like standing in front of sun and try to keep your eyes open, and especially at night. They may have high density light, physical light, but spiritual light-wise, they have nothing. Yes, our carnal world possesses a great deal of knowledge, but very little wisdom. Because wisdom comes from God. Unbelievers think that they are enlightened with a higher education and the latest information through the latest technology. And of course, they reject the Bible as nothing more than a book of fables. But in reality, they are living in the dark. They do not know that Satan has darkened their mind because he doesn't want them to know the truth of God. Second thing I asked you to mark, it was the blindness of their heart. The blindness of their heart. The Greek word that translated blindness is a prosis. And of course, it's a two word. The pros is the word that meaning stone. It's not just any stone. It's a more defining to the hard kinds. Could be often mean petrified stone. This term was also used in medically described covering with a callus. That's a vivid term, in my opinion. Applied to the eyes, it means blindness. And in this case, applied to the heart process, is emphasized how closed off their heart from God. Their heart was calloused. Did you find that? Do you know those people? The people with their heart is so callous, they could be careless about God. But the nuance that Paul used this verse is not passive blindness, that blindness just came upon them unwillingly or unknowingly. Rather, they choose to be blind and they choose to be spiritually darkened because they like what they do in darkness. Let me say one more time. They like to be blinded because they like what they do in the darkness. As we were. Third thing I asked Mark was that giving themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. The dark mind, dead soul, and blind heart don't exactly produce a garden of delight in a person's life, wouldn't you think? See, the two fruit that comes out from the heart and the mind, first one is lewdness, also can be translated as sensuality, and the second one is greediness. Do these two words describe pretty much sums up the mentality of the 21st century people, not just America, around the world, don't you think? Many politicians and the judges don't care what is right. They don't care what's the right thing to do, as long as they can hold on to the power they have. I'm not citing Republican, I'm not citing Democrat. Both sides, is as long as they can hold on to the power, bending the rules, not a problem. Bending a law they just passed, not a problem. It's not just them. Company CEOs, company executives, and union leaders, as long as they can get what they want, they will do anything to hurt, they will do anything to get what they want, even if it hurts other people, they owe you or their own people. And how about this? Entertainment industry people. They will do anything to push, sell the sensuality because they know that sensuality will bring the money through the tickets and CDs and DVDs. Nowadays, you cannot turn the TV on without looking at practically pornography. When I sit with my wife and is watching TV, I have to have the remote control right here. Otherwise, something pops up, I've got to push it to some other channel. Still not fast enough. So what I do, calm my head down, push channel, change channel. You know, homosexual community insist that same-sex marriage is as normal as heterosexual marriage. And they said they were born that way. No, they were not born that way. And the abortion activists are willing to kill babies in the womb, but they are willing to do anything to save whales and save the squirrels. What's wrong with them? In other words, the squirrel's life is more important than the baby in the womb. 2,500 years ago, Prophet Jeremiah said this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as the Lord spoke to this lone prophet. Go keep your finger there in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15, please. It reads, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush." Get that? They don't know how to blush. "Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At that time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord." This will happen again, folks. Yes, we are living in the same choking, stinking, moral, and spiritual cesspool as they were. Christ has pulled us out of the mud and cleaned us and given us a new, beautiful garment of grace to wear. Verse 20 of chapter 4, please. Now let's talk about grace clothes. "But you have not so learned Christ," verse 21, "if indeed you have heard," get that word, underline the word, "heard, him and have been taught by, underline those two words, him, and as the truth is in Jesus. Underline that as well. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed. There is a word, renewed in the spirit of your mind. Underline that as well. And that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Listen, to learn Christ means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ so that you get to know him better and deeper each day. This fellowship is mainly based on the Word of God. This is not based on a hum meditation like a Buddhism. You only get through the Word of God, this book, the one on your lap. Or to some of you guys walking around with a Bible in here. Fine, as long as it's a Bible. This fellowship is based on the Word, and through the Word, we hear His voice to our spiritual ear. And through the Bible, the Holy Spirit is our personal tutor. You cannot find a better tutor, Bible teacher than Holy Spirit Himself. He wrote this book, and He's going to explain to you. We can be taught the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. It's the better we understand the Word of God, the better we know the Son of God. Because the whole Bible is the revelation of Lord Jesus Christ. Comprende? That's why, day in, day out, each time you come to church, I talk about the Word of God is so important. That's why we raise our Bible to remind ourselves it's the Word of God, the absolute truth and the final authority. There's so many people, so many so-called Christians discard the Word of God, and they say they call themselves Christian. How can you call yourself Christian when you're not following the voice of God? Call yourself something else if you do that. The unsaved man is spiritually ignorant, while the Christian is intelligent in the things of the Word. The unsaved man does not know Christ, while the believer is growing in the personal knowledge of Jesus Christ day by day. And we have believed the truth, and we have received the life. In turn, we walk in the way, not the walk after the example of an unsaved world. You know, Ephesians 4:22-24 is a summary of Romans 5:3-8, where Apostle Paul explained the believer's identification with Christ in death, burial, and resurrection. The old man, our ungodly lifestyle before Christ has been put away, and we can now walk in the newness of Jesus Christ. Listen, as a Christian, we have not simply changed our mind. We have totally changed our citizenship. In other words, we are no longer belong to this world. Are you with me?
Yeah.
We don't have a citizenship of this world. We have a citizenship in heaven.
Amen.
We belong to God's new creation in Jesus Christ. That means that the idea and the desire of all creation should no longer control our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know, the simplest illustration of this greatest truth is showing in John chapter 11. Rather, remember the time when the Jesus' friend Lazarus was dead in Bethany? And Jesus took time, extra 4 days, to make sure he is dead. And then he went over there. with his disciples. And by the time he was arrived there, they already put him in the tomb and sealed it. And they're thinking that, well, he's gone. In the Jewish mind at that time, it was kind of legend, it was a folk tale. This dead person's spirit will hover around with outside, with inside of the grave. Their grave is not like ours. We dig the ground and put the body, casket on the ground. Their idea of a grave was carving the stone, the rock, and make a hole, like a cavity, gigantic cavity, and put the dead body inside. And let that decay for many years. And after several years, they opened the graves again, grave door, with a big stone, and they go back in. By the time it's all the bodies are decayed and it pretty much is crumbs, they scrape and put them in the little box and seal that box and put the name on it. That's the typical situation. So after 3 days, and Jesus waited one extra day, so nobody would say, well, his spirit came back if the Lazarus was a resuscitated. Come back from the dead. Jesus waited for 4 days and he showed up at Bethany. Martha said, I love the way King James Version said, he stinks. Very classical, the like a Shakespeare line. He stinks. What did Jesus say? Come forth. And here's the guy coming out, all bound up like this. What did he have on? Grave clothes. What did Jesus say? Let's go there. Chapter 11, verse 44. John chapter 11, verse 44. Verse 44. He who had died came out, that is Lazarus, bound hand and foot with the, what does it say? Grave clothes. And his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, get it? Loose him, let him go. In other words, ditch that grave clothes. Lazarus no longer belongs to the old dominion of death because he is now alive. Why go about wearing the grave clothes? You are a new creation in Jesus Christ. You are alive in Jesus Christ. We are born again Christians. So why are you dragging that grave clothes around? That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. How do we do this? And the answer is in verse 23. Renewing our mind. And some of you are thinking, oh, yeah, I remember that. Romans 1, 12, 1 and 2. Of course that is. Conversion, which is justification, happened once. That's a one-time deal. It's a more like a crisis, spiritual crisis. From dead to alive, instantly. But sanctification is a constant thing. It's a living as a godly Christian, which is sanctification, is a daily process. The Word of God renewed the minds as we surrender all, our all, to Him. What? Once in a blue moon? Every 2 years? Daily. No wonder why Jesus said, if you want to be a follower of mine, pick up your cross daily, follow me. It doesn't say, pick up your cross one time and done deal. No. It's a daily. John chapter 17, verse 17, our memory verse, please. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As the mind understanding the truth of God's word, it gradually transformed by the Holy Spirit. This renewal leads to the changed life. Physically, we are what we do. Do you agree? We are what we do. But spiritually, we are what we think. This is why it is important for us as a Christian to spend time daily meditating the Word, praying, and fellowshipping with Christ. Now, do you hold on, still hold on to that grave clothes because your carnal desire is still happy to have it? You know what I'm talking about. You may know exactly what kinds of grave clothes you have. You might have more than one. Do you still hide your past sin somewhere where no one can see and you pull them out and do it again when no one is around? It is no wonder why someone said, spiritual maturity cannot be measured until that person is all alone, when no one can see. Only you know there's past sin. Oh, I take it back. God knows. God knows your most secret sin. I'm making the word as I go. You might have that sin that no one knows. Guess what? God knows. Isn't it time for you to deal with that sin? In light of New Year's, the next couple of days, you got to have a New Year's resolution, don't you? Right? Even though you break it in within 3 days. All right. But at least you got to have a good New Year's resolution. I'm not saying that losing weight and trying to buff up and trying to, you know, do all this fun thing, good for you. But this one is even better. Take off your grave clothes. But put on the grace clothes. Actually, take off your grave clothes and burn that sucker, burn that bridge, because you have no reason to go back, right? Let this year, 2012, to be the year that you burn that bridge, you're no longer going back to that past sin, and now you live for Christ. So, do this with me. Take off your grave clothes and put on grace clothes. Amen?
Amen?
Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for your truth, reminding us to take off our old grave clothes and don with your grace clothes that through Jesus Christ. And thank you for your grace and thank you for your mercy and kindness. Most of all, thank you for your love through Jesus Christ in the year 2012. Father, if you choose to tarry more than a few hours and 2013 comes along, let us live this our lives for your glory alone. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.